And now would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read down through verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build his church. I believe that the scriptures record that Jesus did just exactly that. He fulfilled his promise. He built his church. And furthermore, I believe that in fulfillment of his promise, that church is still exists in existence to this day. The church that Jesus built has never ceased to exist. And you can find that church today. From time to time, we have people who come our way. This has happened more than once. I have in your notes that once a couple visited us. But this has happened a number of times right here in the 10 years that Sandy and I have been in Mountain Home. When people will come in on a Sunday morning and would get them to fill out a visitor's card, and we'd visit with them. And they'd say, "Well, we're looking around for a church." And, of course, then I always offer, "Well, we'd be glad to get together and visit with you. And any questions you have about the congregation, about what we stand for, about what we practice, about what we teach, I'll be glad to answer those questions. I'll answer them from the Word of God." Sometimes the people come back. Sometimes they don't. In fact, Victor and I a Sunday or two ago, talked about a couple that visited here not long ago. And they were looking, they let us know they were looking for a church in the area. And I think they maybe came back one more time, but now they're a member of some other congregation. Whatever they were looking for, they did not find. I'm not sure what they were looking for, because they never did get together with me and talk as I invite everyone who visits us to do. And so I don't know what they were looking for. But this is an important thing to do. If you're not a member of a congregation of God's people, you need to be a member of a congregation of God's people. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, we read concerning Saul of Tarsus. He's still called Saul at this point. Later on, his name was changed to Paul in Acts chapter 13. But he's still known as Saul of Tarsus, now even though he's a disciple of Christ at this point. It says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He tried to join a local group of God's people. He tried to join a local church. But you remember, of course, Saul of Tarsus' past. He'd been the chief persecutor of God's people as far as what they knew in Jerusalem to this point. And so they were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he'd seen the Lord in the way that he spoke to him, how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That is, he became a part of that local congregation. And so that is Saul is an example to us. This is an apostolic approved example. This is what we should do. If you go to a different place, if you move to a different place, then the first thing you need to do is to find a local congregation of God's people with which you can attend and can worship the Lord in an acceptable manner. And then you need to do this on a faithful basis. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the inspired writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so you need to find, if you're not a member of a local congregation, you need to find a local congregation of God's people with which you want to be identified And you need to be identified with them. You need to join that local church. And then you need to work with them and worship with them on a regular, faithful basis so that we can encourage each other to be filled with love and good works. So we want to pose a question. Which church should you join? Well, in order to answer, now I know that's a loaded question. I'm going to say, in fact, I'm not going to completely answer. The fact, I won't even come close to completely answering the question today. So that'll tell you I'm probably going to work on this question some more in the future. But nonetheless, the question is, which church should you join? Well, before we get to that matter of joining a church, first of all, you need to have some kind of a standard by which you decide what church you're going to be a member of. And that standard needs to be the right standard. People look at joining a local church, becoming a member of a local church, in the same way that people look at buying a car or buying, well, actually, most people don't consider, now think about this. Most people wouldn't consider what church you're a member of as important as what car you buy or as important as what house you buy. And of course, you surely understand that that's a much more important question. But how do you decide what kind of a car you're going to buy? Is there some kind of an objective standard outside you that is imposed upon you that somebody says, all right, this is the kind of car you need to buy? Now, if somebody were to do that, what would you say? Hey, you want to buy that car for me? Then you decide. But if you're not going to buy that car for me, I'll decide. Well, and how will you decide? By what kind of car looks good to you? Now, I know a family that just recently bought a $90,000 Lexus. Would you buy a $90,000 Lexus? Well, and many of you know that couple. No, I wouldn't either, because I can't afford such a thing, and probably you can't either. But that couple can, and good for them. I'm glad they can. And that was the kind of car they're looking for. But, you know, and there's nothing wrong, if you can afford it, there's nothing wrong with buying a $90,000 Lexus. Or I know another family, a couple that attends here from time to time, that drives a brand spanking new red fire engine red Corvette. Well, good for them. I don't know how much that thing costs, but I'm sure it's very expensive, and it sure runs a lot faster than I know what to do with. It'd probably get away from me, and I'd wind up in a ditch or maybe down in a gully somewhere. But that doesn't appeal to me. But how do you decide what kind of? Well, first of all, you probably decide, what can I afford? And then, what am I going to use this car for? Am I going to use it to see how fast I can go, or do I want it so I can get from point A to point B? And I don't know about you, but I want something I can afford, and I want something to get me from point A to point B, and that's really about what I'm looking for in a car. And I don't care whether it's white or red or black, as long as it doesn't cost too much. And so those are the things that I would be concerned. But notice, the point is, each person has your own standard, a subjective standard, one inside your own head. Each person has your own standard of what kind of a car you'd like to drive. And Brother Lynn has a different standard than I do of what kind of a car, but he got the kind of vehicle that's pleasing him, and that's good. And I got the kind that's pleasing to me, and I hope you think that's good too. But you see, that's up to each individual person. But what about deciding which church to join? We need to have a standard. And that standard does not need to be a subjective standard. Not just simply what, but that's what most people do. They're looking for a church that pleases them instead of what pleases the Lord. All right, there's a standard. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "And as many as walk according to this rule," that word rule means a standard, an objective standard. As many as walk according to, and by the way, the rule he's talking about is the New Testament. What we talk about back in verse 15, that in Christ Jesus, the circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision. That standard is the New Testament. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So we have a rule. We have a standard. It's not within my head. It's not within your head. It's an objective standard. It's outside of us. It's what is found in the New Testament. That's the standard by which we're to be walking. That's the standard by which we're to be living. And that standard should be not to please myself, but to please God. You can buy a car that pleases you. That's well and good. Nothing, as long as you can afford it, that you can buy whatever car pleases you. But when it comes to a matter of doing what the Lord wants us to do, when it comes to a matter of what church I should be a member of, I need to look and see what the Lord's will is and strive to please the Lord and not to please myself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." I had a friend here in Mountain Home several years ago. He's moved to Arizona now. And he was not a member of the Lord's church. And he and I were talking about that. And he brought up this, or I may have brought it up. But anyway, got to talk about there's a cowboy church and there's a biker's church. And I scoffed at those things. And I still do scoff at those things. And I say, they're just finding something that pleases people instead of something that pleases the Lord. And he got kind of angry with me about that. He said, "Well, you know, they're taking baby steps to the Lord." You don't take baby steps to the Lord. If you want to be the Lord's, you have to be born again. That's not a baby step. That's a complete change. You have to learn to put what I want completely out of it. And all that matters is, what does the Lord want? You can't take baby steps to the Lord. Either you're born again or you're not born again. Either you're converted or you're not converted. Either you've given yourself to the Lord or you keep your own self will to do as you please. And that's what people are doing that go to these churches that I've been talking about. They're doing what they please. And that's what those churches are all about. And I could go ahead and talk about a lot of other churches around people. You know, you have a choice. Some of them advertise it on the signs. If you want to have a contemporary service, that would be our early service. Or if you want to have a traditional service, that would be our later service. What is looking for? What pleases the Lord? You know, I don't care whether it's contemporary or traditional. What I want is, what does God say about it? What is the Lord's will on this? And so we must be looking for the Lord's will and not our own will. And when we're trying to seek to lead people to Christ, we must not be trying to please them. We must be trying to please the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or am I trying to persuade God to accept what I want? Or am I trying to persuade men to accept what God wants? Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Listen carefully, my friends. This congregation does not exist for the purpose of pleasing people around us. This congregation exists for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. That's what we must be trying to do. I hope that is what you want. But whether it pleases you or not, I'm not trying to persuade God to accept what I want. I'm trying to persuade people to accept what God tells us we must have. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God. And that's the way we must be as a congregation. We must be, as Paul said about himself in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I must be crucified with Christ, put my own self-will to death in order to serve Christ. And my will from this point on must not be what I want. What does God tell me to do? What is His will? Now that standard is from Christ. That standard is not from men. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, just before Jesus gave the beautiful invitation, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden." Notice the introduction to His invitation. "All things have been given to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." The only way I can know the Father is to go to the Son and find out what the Son says. The Son has all authority to tell me what I should do in order to please the Father. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so I must go to what Jesus says in the New Testament to find out how I can please God. So if you're looking for a church, don't look for a church that pleases you. look for a group of people who are seeking to please God, who are determined to do the Lord's will in all things and not just to do what people want done. Now, that standard, of course, is the New Testament. That is what reveals the will of Christ for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament or first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If you want to know how to please God, what Christ says on any matter, you turn to the new covenant, to the New Testament. That's where the will of Christ, the will of God, is revealed. Now, most people think about joining a church. They're thinking about joining a denomination, aren't they? That's what they're talking about. There's how many denominations? You know, the last I heard, as far as reading about it, there was about 3,000 denominations. I heard somebody say not too long ago, there's now about 30,000 denominations in the United States. And that's what most people are thinking about when they think about joining a church, is joining a denomination. Well, should you join a denomination? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, please, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Let me ask you something. You could go around to the various denominations in Mountain Home or in Baxter County today, and they're probably most all of them. Now, there are some Sabbatarians, some Seventh-day Adventists, and so forth, that met yesterday. But most of them are meeting today. Do you think you would hear a lesson in each of these congregations that would be harmonious with all the others? Now, they may be talking different Bible subjects, but do you think they would say something that would be in agreement among all those different denominations? No, that's the reason there aren't any different denominations, because they believe contradictory doctrines. If they didn't believe contradictory doctrines, there wouldn't be all the various denominations. What did Paul plead? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Denominations, that is division in and of itself. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word mind has to do with attitude. The word judgment has to do with the conclusions we draw. You must all have the same attitude and you believe the same thing. Now, how can we all speak the same thing? How can we all have the same attitude and believe the same thing? We all have to go to the same book. And what book will we all agree on? Will we all agree that we're going to go to the Catholic Catechism? Will we all agree to go to the Methodist Discipline? Will we all agree to go to the Anglican Book of Common Prayer? Will we all agree to go to a Baptist manual? What book can we all agree is the inspired Word of God, and we can go to that and settle our differences? Well, that book better be the Bible. And you know, the thing about it is most everybody in Mountain Home will say that's what it is, but they don't go to that. They go to a creed. All go to the same book, the Bible. All with the same attitude, faith. And we'll all believe the same thing, and we'll all speak the same thing. That's how you have unity. And that would automatically dispense with all of the various denominations of men. He goes ahead to say, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now here's what he means by the division among you. This I say, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. They were calling, and by the way, some were misusing the name Christ to mean a sect rather than just simply all those who are Christians. But others were calling themselves by something which showed a loyalty to humans or a loyalty to something that is human. Why do people call themselves Lutherans? And by the way, you can drive by on the street that I take when you get off of Highway 201 on College, North College Street, just before it runs into Highway 5. And there's a Lutheran church over there. And do you know what picture they have? You go by there, son. What picture they have out on the front of the building? They have a picture of Martin Luther. Now, who does that mean they're following? Why don't they call themselves the Church of Christ? Why does they have, well, they couldn't have a picture. You can't have a picture of Luther because there are drawings made of him. We know what he looked like. Nobody knows what Christ looked like. Why do they call it? Because they're following Luther. They're following the teaching of Martin Luther. And he is the one, their hero, they're following rather than following Christ. Don't misuse the name of Christ. But don't call yourself by some human name because we're not following any man. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, then, why do you have all these sects? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Martin Luther crucified for you? Were any of those people that people call the names of church, were they crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Martin Luther? Don't call yourself by sectarian names. And those sectarian names are indicative of sectarian loyalty. And that sectarian loyalty shows that people believe and teach contradictory things because they don't just get it from the Bible, they get it from creeds written by man. And so in order to be what God wants us to be, you need to find a church that is not called by any human name, and you need to find a church that only follows the Bible and is not divided up in denominations and sects, but is just following Jesus Christ and following His will. Don't join any denomination. And in fact, as far as joining the church, and we're not going to have time to talk today about joining a local church. So I'm going to talk about the universal church. The church Jesus built, you cannot join it. Jesus built it. You know, that sounds like it's awfully exclusive, but it's certainly not exclusive. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He built his church. That church is his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. Now then, do you think Christ wants his body divided? How many bodies does Jesus have? How many bodies do you have? How many bodies does anyone have? You have one body. Jesus has one body. And that body is his church. Ephesians 4 verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Jesus has one body. That body is his church. How many churches does Jesus have? Now, let me ask you something. Now, before I answer this question, I'm going to ask you something. You answer it in your own mind. Does the Church of Christ save people? Do you have to join the Church of Christ to be saved? You cannot join the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ never saved anybody. The church is what Jesus saved. Jesus is the Savior. But whom does Jesus save? Does he save all the various denominations? Whom does Jesus save? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, first of all, Christ saves his body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything good spiritually is in Christ. And if you are a member of his church, a member of his body, then you are in his church, and that's what he saves. For the husband is the head of the wife. Is Christ also the head of the church? And he is the Savior of the body. That's what Christ saves. Now then, let me ask you something. How do you get into that church? Well, it's a no-brainer. It's real simple. If the church is what Jesus saves, what do you have to become in order to be a member of his church? Do you have to go and find a human creed somewhere and study that human creed? And then go and take a series of tests and see if you can pass the test and let folks vote on you and see if they'll let you into the church? Is that how you become a member of the church Jesus built? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You become a member of the church Jesus built by being saved. If you will just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you will be saved. And Christ, the Lord, will add you to His body, the body of the saved, and you don't have to join a denomination. In fact, you should not join a denomination. Denominationalism is condemned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. So all you need to do is obey Jesus Christ. He'll add you to His body, and that body is His church. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Don't join a denomination. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Christ will save you. He will add you to His body, the church, and you'll be a Christian. Now then, rather than joining a denomination, just believe and obey the gospel. But you know, I started this sermon, before we conclude the sermon, I started this sermon with a question. Which church should you join? And really, what most probably thought I was talking about was, well, what local church should I join? A sneak preview of future lessons. The word church is used in more than one sense in the New Testament. It's used in the sense of the body of Christ, the universal body of the saved, all of God's saved people everywhere, the body of Christ. And that's primarily the way I've used the word and given the verses that use the word in that way. But it's used in a different way. It's used of a local body of God's people, a local congregation. Now, in that sense, you do need to find a local group, a local body of God's people that you want to work and worship with. Because you remember, we go right back to Acts 9, 26 through 28 that we used in the beginning of the lesson. Saul went to Jerusalem and he joined the disciples. He became a member of that local body of disciples, a member of that local church. And so, and he became a faithful, he was with them coming in and going out, a faithful working member of that local church. And you need to do that. After you've become a Christian, by believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins, then you need to find a local church to be a part of. And if you move to a different place, you need to find a local church to be a part of. And listen carefully, please. We've talked about this already. You shouldn't be looking for what pleases you. Oh, I like their singing. Oh, I like their music. Well, their preacher is so eloquent. I love to listen to him. Well, don't look for that. Look for what pleases God. What does God want? And find a congregation that's doing what God wants done. And I believe that's the problem, that a lot of people who already are members of the Church of Christ and looking around for a congregation to be a member of, if they're looking for something that pleases them. And I hope you're not one of them. Rather, you look for a congregation of God's people that's determined to do what God wants us to do and is following that. And by the way, a congregation of God's people that's willing, if they're not doing that, to be shown where they're wrong so they can change, a humble people, so we can change and be right. So, what should you do? Believe and obey the gospel. Be saved. Become a Christian. The Lord will add you to His church, the body of the saved. You'll be a saved person. And then you can become a member of a local church. And then I ask you the question, are you a member of the church Jesus built? Have you believed and obeyed the gospel? If not, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.